Scripture reading this morning is from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In fact, it's the story of Jesus' first miracle. Listen for the familiar biblical symbols in the story: water, wine, wedding. And listen for the very first words of the text. They convey something important about what John is trying to convey. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kathy has thrown me in the deep end with this reading, and that will become self-explanatory later as we read it. It's called Gate A4 by Naomi Shahib Nay. Wandering around the Albuquerque airport terminal, after learning my flight had been detained 4 hours, I heard an announcement. "If anyone in the vicinity of Gate 4A understands any Arabic, please come to the gate immediately." Well, one pauses these days. Gate 4A was my own gate. I went there. An older lady in full traditional Palestinian embroidered dress, just like my grandma wore, was crumpled on the floor, wailing loudly. "Help," said the flight service person. "Talk to her. What is her problem?" We told her the flight was going to be late, and she did this. I stooped to put my arm around the woman and spoke to her hauntingly in Arabic. "Shubik shiwi, shak bid ak habibi, stani shiwe, min farik, shubit siwi." The minute she heard any words she knew, however poorly used, she stopped crying. She thought the flight had been cancelled entirely. She needed to be in El Paso for a major medical treatment the next day. I said, "You're fine. You'll get there. And who's picking you up? Let's call him." We called her son, and I spoke to him in English. I told him I would stay with his mother till we got to the plane and would ride next to her. She talked to him. Then we called her other sons just for fun. We called my dad, and he and she spoke for a while in Arabic and found out, of course, that they had 10 shared friends. Then I thought, just for the heck of it, why not call some Palestinian poets I know and let them chat with her? This all took about 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling about her life, patting my knee and answering questions. She had pulled a sack of homemade mamul cookies, little powdered sugar crumbly mounds stuffed with dates and nuts, out of her bag, and was offering them to all the women at the gate. To my amazement, not a single woman declined one. It was like a sacrament, the traveler from Argentina, the mum from California, the lovely woman from Laredo. We were all covered with the same powdered sugar and smiling. There is no better cookie. And then the airline broke out the free beverages from two huge coolers, and two little girls from our flight ran around serving us all apple juice, and they were covered with powdered sugar too. And I noticed my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing with furry green leaves. Such an old country traveling tradition, always carry a plant. Always stay rooted somewhere. And I looked around the gate of late and weary ones and thought, this is the world I want to live in, the shared world. Not a single person in this gate, once the crying of confusion stopped, seemed apprehensive about any other person. They took the cookies. I wanted to hug all of those other women too. This can still happen anywhere. Not everything is lost.
That's one of my favorite stories. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold your word. The word you want to speak to us this day, the word we need to hear. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is so good to finally be here. For at least 4 months, I have known I was coming to Campbell, and you have known my name for about the same length of time. For even longer than that, many months, you have been without a regular pastor. And I want to say to you, congratulations. You have done well through this time of grief and uncertainty. You have not just survived, you have come together and held something important in your own hands without the leader you had depended on. Now you might be saying, what choice did we have? But in fact, I think the way you have done these 5.5 months says a lot about who this church is and about the strength of our foundation for the future. While I haven't been here on a Sunday before today, I have been here during the week since the 1st of July, and already I've had a chance to see some true heroes among you. People who have stood up in this time in some extraordinary ways. They deserve all of our thanks, not only today, but in the weeks and months ahead. And maybe you're someone who hasn't done that work yourself, but you are here. You are here because you knew that there is something solid at the core of this place, and because this is your church. It is. As I stand here this morning, I have some of those anxieties that I suspect every new pastor must have. I wonder if you will notice anything other than my otherness, my unfamiliarity with the ways you are used to doing things. I hope that the traditions that we share as Christians and as United Methodists and our commitment to the future of this ministry in Campbell will be enough to get us through a period of adjustment while we learn to know each other and to love one another. You know, every change, chosen or not, offers a new beginning. This one is filled, as all beginnings are, with both opportunity and challenge, hopefulness mixed with a little bit of fear. And so it seemed particularly appropriate to use as the text for this sermon, the beginning of the story of Jesus' ministry, his first miracle, at least as John told the story in the Bible. The other gospel writers, Mark, Matthew, Luke, mentioned other things first when they were trying to communicate who Jesus was for them. And it's not surprising that each of them remembered and retold the story of Jesus' life slightly differently. That always happens when we share our memories with other people who were there with us. But John, who was the clearest of the four gospel writers about Jesus being the very presence of God on earth, John chose to begin his story with a miracle that Jesus did at a wedding in a town called Cana. Jesus was there with his mother. We know that because she is a speaking character in this story. So, maybe a family wedding, a cousin, or a family friend, perhaps someone that Jesus had grown up with. We don't know, but here's what we do know about weddings then and now. They are occasions of great joy, full of music and dancing, friends and family, flowers, food, drink, whatever squabbles or reservations about one another family members have, they put them away for a wedding. Everybody's energy goes into making this a perfect day for the bride and groom. And because the guests are willing to put aside their own stuff, it turns out that most of the time, it's a great day for everyone. Weddings seem to be a universal human ritual. In every culture, weddings are occasions for big community gatherings. Our joy in them is wholehearted. And why not? What could be more life-affirming and hopeful than one person's commitment to be a faithful and constant presence in someone else's life, even beyond the foreseeable future? That's kind of how I feel about today and the promises that you and I made to one another at the beginning of this worship service. We can't know the future, of course, but on this day, we promise to give this relationship our best and to treat it as a permanent fixture in our lives. Whenever we make that kind of commitment, it's a yes moment in life. And it feels solid and hopeful, not only to the people who make that promise, but to the people who watch us. Back to Cana. We can imagine lots of frivolity going on at this wedding where Jesus and his family were guests. And it goes on late into the night when the caterer notices that they are running out of wine. Uh-oh. A disappointment, but not necessarily a catastrophe. Most hosts probably would probably just let the party wind down and say goodnight as the guests drift off toward home. But Mary, Jesus' mother, notices. And she pulls Jesus aside, away from all the rest of the dancers, and she says to him, "They have no wine." Thereby demonstrating two character traits that are universally and timelessly true of mothers. First, she has this deep internal need to make things right for other people. She is not the host of this wedding. Theoretically, the wine shortage is not her problem, but somehow she feels responsible. Secondly, she has unlimited confidence in her son. Who does she think he is at this point? And why does she think he can do anything about the wine situation? I can just imagine Jesus looking back at her with that look that mothers are accustomed to seeing from their children when they ask them to show off. That look that says, "Mom, stop, you're embarrassing me." But Mary is unstoppable, and she goes right on and tells the servants to do whatever Jesus asks them. So, maybe Jesus rolls his eyes once more, but then he looks around and he sees six stone jars, big ones, that hold 20 or 30 gallons each, jars that are not intended for wine at all, but for water, to wash people's hands and feet in a culture where people wear sandals while they walk on dusty roads. So that's maybe 150 gallons altogether when the jars are filled up. 150 gallons. Think about how many milk cartons that is. Suddenly, all that water is wine. And it's not just any wine. It's the finest wine they've tasted all night. Enough to go around and around and around again. Enough so that this wedding banquet can go on for several more hours. Enough to make it a party that no one will ever forget. What makes the memory of this wedding so important that John puts it first in his story? By making it the first miracle that Jesus does, it becomes the tone-setting image of his ministry. It's sort of Jesus' coming out story. John is saying, this is what you have to know about Jesus before you hear anything else. And then, to make it even clearer that this is a story with significance, to underline how important it is to understanding who Jesus is, John begins the story with those words that have always, always signaled something important to Christians. On the third day, after Jesus' baptism, he turned water into wine. On the third day after Jesus' death, he rose. It's like a little bit of code. And it means, pay attention. This is what resurrection, new life, life in the kingdom of God looks like. John was really clear that Jesus was the very coming of God into this world. And so he was saying with this miracle story, the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet. When the presence of God is with you, among you, it will feel to you like good wine, joy that flows endlessly, like you are surrounded by family and friends, like you are celebrating something very special, like nothing else matters more than being there with your whole heart, your whole attention. And indeed, this miracle, like everything Jesus told them about the kingdom of God, is about abundance, maybe even excess. There was not enough wine just for another glass, but to bathe in. There was not just enough bread to feed the hungry crowds who followed Jesus, but enough so that there were 12 baskets left over. A tiny mustard seed grows not just into a plant, but into a tree so big that all of the birds can make a nest in it. God's people were to look for a land that was flowing with milk and honey. This is the banquet that God invites us to. This is the wedding that everyone is invited to. No conditions, no exclusions. This is the life that Jesus came to show us. And it's the life that we seek to live and to share. Every time we gather around this communion table, we share the memory that Jesus turns ordinary bread and ordinary grape juice into more than enough nourishment to sustain our souls. Every time we gather, we share the hope, the trust that God can still take our ridiculously ordinary, sometimes sad and discouraged lives, and turn us into instruments of holiness and love. I believe this with my whole heart. Honestly, it's why I chose to do ministry, why I do it still. Because I have had enough hard experiences in my life to test the truth of God's promise to bring new life out of death. Losses and disappointments that felt for a while like they might crush me. Some of those experiences were disappointments in my work, and some of them have been even more significant. Like you, I have lost along the way some people and relationships that mattered very much to me. But every time, I have found that when I was sure the wine had run out for good, that the joy, the aliveness, the security that I had counted on for the good in my life was gone, somehow there was more. That it came from a source that I had not ever imagined might yield something so good. A plain jug of water turned somehow, unexplainably, into a fountain of new hope. I believe it because I have seen it not only in my life, but in the lives of others. The loss of a child that seemed to drain every ounce of hope out of a parent and then turned him toward a purpose, a life of purpose, an inexhaustible commitment to fight the disease that took from him something precious. A cancer survivor who made meaning out of an awful experience by walking alongside of others who were going through the same thing. An alcoholic who found that when she honestly told the story of her struggles, she made the kind of connections she'd been looking for her whole life. This is not about talking ourselves into muscling up and making lemonade out of lemons. If it were, we'd be better off watching Tony Robbins videos than doing the hard work of being the church. We are Christians, people who believe, who know that God is present in the world, with us, in us, now. Making new life out of death, delightful wine out of ordinary water. We come together here to tell the stories that remind us that this is true. We gather around this table to take that presence into our bodies over and over again, hoping that eventually we will become what we eat. We gather in community to offer one another the courage we need to go out and do our work, which is to make more and more of the world look like that wedding banquet, where every person is welcome and loved, honored, and safe. Church is where we experience for ourselves and where we practice what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, where life holds the wholehearted joy of a wedding banquet. What we do here ought to have the feel of a party to which every living thing has been invited, no matter the differences between us or how poor or unable or worn out or unattractive or skeptical even we are. Let this be a place where the wine of hope never runs out. In a way, today you and I are not just guests, we are like the participants, the bride and groom in the marriage we are celebrating. We are just starting on a journey together. We have made promises to love and support one another, to make together a church that lives out the fullness of its calling to transform the world. A good marriage has the power to be far more than the sum of its parts. That's what I hope for in this marriage, that we have been brought together for the turning of water into wine, for the wedding banquet that celebrates God's lavish, extravagant presence and love in this place. May it be so for us. Amen.